he talked about in Hebrews 11, all right, where we talk about the hall of faith, all right? You know, we're not here alone. We have witnesses, all right? God sees what we're doing, but there's some witnesses in heaven. And those are that's the great cloud of witnesses that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And he says, you know, we're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let me just comment on that. Every one of us tonight, and I'm not preaching on that, but every one of us has a sin that we stumble at. Every one of us. All right, you young people, there are sins in your life. You know, you say, well, who told you? I know, but God did, all right? The Bible did. And just so you don't get proud, as soon as you conquer that one sin, there'll be another one. All right? Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And young people, all right, and old people, all right, there are some things that weigh us down that are not necessarily sinful. All right? Everybody, there are weights in this world. All right? Preacher's talking about the weights. All right? It's a weight. I don't think it's necessarily sinful to listen to a Christian radio station. But it's a weight because the music is not right. Sometimes the preaching is not right. And that's a weight. That's why, you know, the Summer Olympics, all right, when they run track, they're not wearing combat boots and carrying a pack. It's not sinful. If you want to run with combat boots, you are allowed to. You're probably not going to win, but you're allowed to. And so everybody's got weights in their life. Everybody's got sin. I'm not preaching about that tonight. But I want you to see the Bible is true here. All right, now notice what it says here. It says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. And then look at the last part of that verse. It says, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now that means everybody has a race. And your race, that's why, you know, years ago, you know, and it's still going on today. There are pastors that are competing with other pastors. Now listen to me. What the Bethel Baptist Church does is between God and your preacher under his leadership. But you understand, you're not racing against somebody else. There's not one. That's why, by the way, listen to me. You know, you and I are in a race, and I'm not racing against Brother Ballard back there. I think I could beat him in a long-distance race. I couldn't beat him in a short race. But give me a marathon, I've got him beat. But understand, I'm not competing against Brother Ballard. You know why? Because God does not say there's one crown and either Dave Ballard or Mark Sigstead's going to get it. Brother Ballard has a crown. He can win. I have a crown. I can win. And so I'm racing my own race. And some people's race, my father, all right, I led my father to the Lord 4 days before he died. My dad had been in the military for 30 some odd years, you know, and you know, he was in the hospital. He knew he was dying, and I had the privilege to lead him to the Lord, and he lived just 4 days. My father, after my father was saved, he didn't get baptized. He didn't give any money to the church. He never stepped inside a church. You understand? But my father probably won more people than some of you have, because my father wrote out his testimony and gave it to a Baptist preacher and said, when I die, I want you to read my testimony to my relatives and the honor guard and anybody that comes. But you understand? Now understand this. I've been saved for over 30 years. Now, you understand, why is it that my father's race was, you know, 4 days? My race has been over 30 years. Well, that's God's choice. I didn't pick this race. God chose my race. Yes. All right? And God chose your race. Yes. And so tonight, what I want to teach, preach, you know, what time do I quit? When I'm done. When I'm done. What time does he normally quit? When he's done. You don't help at all, all right? I'm trying to keep my support here, folks. You listen fast, all right, and we'll be out of here, but I've got something I think that can help you, all right? And again, I'm not, you know, I'm a pastor. You know, what I do and what your preacher does is different. My congregation is a little darker than you are, all right, as far as complexion is concerned. But you understand, my people are just like you. All right, they may be African, they may speak a little different language, they may speak, you know, and they do speak English, but their lives are different. But you understand, they're just like you and me. They have problems, they're in their race. And so everybody's got a race. Tonight, and by the way, every race has obstacles. Every race. And so tonight what I want to do is, keep your, you know, put a piece of paper in your Bible at Hebrews 12, because we're coming back there. But now I want you to go back in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. I was telling the preacher, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is actually where I want to begin tonight. And if I were to title this, it would be simply this, all right? What to do when tough times come. Because if you're a young person, you haven't experienced tough times, I have a promise for you. They're coming. How many of you adults, you're over, let's get some of the older folks. All right, how many of you are over 50 and you have faced tough times in your 50 years? Raise your hand high. Wave it. Now, if you're under 50, look at these people. Now, put your hands down. If you are over 50, you're in the group that just raised their hands, and you have never had any trouble in your life, you raise your hand, because I want God to see you. Yeah. Because I want to say, God, you see that person? I've had my share. Let them have some now. Yeah. All right? It's their turn. By the way, I want the devil to see you too. All right? If you're over 50, we've had 50 years of troubles. Not necessarily all the time. But I for as long as I can remember, every year, and again, I remember all the way back. I remember I was spanked as a child from one of my brother's sins. All right, my younger brother, when I was 5 and he was 4, we looked like twins. And he set a mattress on fire, and I got beat for that. Right, and he was hiding under the bed, and Dad grabbed the first one he saw. You know, and I got a spanking for that. You know, I was from 5 years old. I know I've had trouble, and I'm not 50. I'm over 60. And I can tell you, every year I've had some problems. Every year I've had some tough times. Now, okay, I don't want to embarrass anybody. Don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you are married and you've had trouble with your spouse in your married life, raise your hand. My wife's hand went right up. All right? Now, those of you that think that marriage is bliss, it may be, all right, part of the time. But it can be unbearable at other times. Now, listen to me. That is part of the race. You understand? There's no marriage. You know, this idea, what's a perfect marriage? A perfect marriage is a balance of problems and solving problems. That's what marriage is. Because, listen, all right, you young people, all right? I mean, just so you know, all right? When you get married, you got to share. All right? How many of you, how many of you...
Hey, little Billy, are you listening?
How many of you married people, it was a struggle. You remember back, it was a struggle to learn how to sleep with somebody in your bed. There's nothing worse than somebody who hogs the covers. There's nothing worse than somebody who sleeps, you know, and they snore, Linda May. My wife claims she doesn't snore, but she's never awake to hear it. Now, you understand, marriage, all right, everybody faces problems in their life. Now, I want you to look at 2 Timothy, what Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Actually, verse 3 I want to. Look at verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now listen, he's saying we can be strong, but it's not in your strength, it's in the grace of Christ. Now look at verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I told a preacher, we've got a bunch of cream puff, panty waist Christians today. There are people who walk through the doors of this church And if everything isn't exactly right, they're going someplace else.
Amen.
I'll tell you, what happened to being a little tough?
Right.
What happened to enduring hard? By the way, this is the King James Bible. I didn't make this up. Yeah. You got a Bible.
Amen.
This is, oh, it's a command, just like going soul winning.
Right.
Endure hardness. And see, what I see today, you know, and I'm basing this on the people that I know in Africa, but they're a sample of you and me. There are a lot of people, when they face the toughness, they walk away thinking it'll be better someplace else. That's why they come and say, well, you know, we got, you know, oh my goodness, preacher is telling us that we're going to have to park over there and walk? Oh my goodness, how terrible is that? That endure hardness. All right, let me give you four things tonight, all right, what to do when tough times come. Four things you should do. Number one, all right, don't focus on the problem. How many of you believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God?
Amen.
All right, now you just said amen. Now let's look and see what the King James Bible says. Go back to Hebrews chapter 12. I said this, when tough times come in your life, the first thing is don't, and these are all going to be negative, don't do something. Don't focus on the problem. Listen, you know, when you read your Bible, sometimes there's a, you know, God will shine a spotlight on a verse that you've read over and over and over again, and all of a sudden there's something brand new there, and it's always been there. You just have read through it. You just have kind of skipped over it, and you haven't grasped it. Look at what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse, okay, we looked at verse 1. Let me read that quick, and then let's look at verse 2. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now look at this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now let me ask you a question. Jesus, what, did you ever ask yourself, what is the joy? I mean, Jesus is looking at the cross. Was that joy? No. But there was something in front of him that was joy. Because the Bible says, he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So he didn't look at the cross. He was looking beyond the cross. There was joy set before him, but I don't know what it was. Yeah, I know what it was. He was redeeming us. See, there's too many people, when you face the problem, you focus on the problem. Listen, this life, that's it. Why don't you focus on the bigger picture? I mean, when I first read, you know, I've read that verse over and over and over again. And yet this year when I was reading that verse, you know, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Was it fun for him? No, it wasn't. But you understand, that's endure, you know, it's like the idea, endure hardness as a good soldier. Why? Because you're looking beyond this problem to something that will give you joy. You know what? This life is going to be over in a moment. All right, we get a cup of coffee tomorrow morning. Put it in a microwave. Make it really hot. Take it out of the microwave and hold that coffee cup and watch the steam rise. And James says our life is like a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanishes away. I understand this life can be tough. But we're supposed to endure hardness. You understand? This is the time that I set my mind on thinking about Calvary. Focusing on Calvary. You know, last Sunday was supposedly in the Christian calendar, it's Palm Sunday, you know, it's the triumphal entry. 1 week. You understand? They were saying, you know, hey, Hosanna to the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, in just a few days they're going to be shouting, crucify him. And Jesus came for that purpose. But you understand? I like it. It says he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy it.
Yeah.
He endured it. But the thing is he was looking at something. you know, for the joy that was set before him. When you face the tough times, look beyond the tough times. You know, if you're here tonight, listen to me. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you have no joy set before you. Because after this life, you've got hell. There's no joy. You understand? I can face all the stuff in this life because I have something set before me. It's called heaven. It's heaven. That's what's set before me. So instead of focusing on the problem, you know, and if you're in the midst of tough times, focus on the Lord who's there to help you. But see, what happens when tough times come, you and I, our vision, you know, we end up becoming short-sighted or nearsighted. All we see is that problem. And we begin to say, Lord, why me? And there's no joy in your heart. All right? That's why Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. He didn't say rejoice in your circumstances. He said rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So when you go to the doctor and the doctor's going to tell you, somebody, you know, you're going to go to the doctor and the doctor's going to say, I'm sorry, you've got cancer. And you can either focus on the cancer or you can focus on the fact that even if I die the next week, you know, to be absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. You know, if you lose your job and say, what's going to happen to me? You can rejoice and say, well, you know what? When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, nobody had a job. And they didn't miss any meals for 40 years. God fed them for 40 years, and there was about 2 million Jews. God took care of them. When there was a famine in the land, there was a widow who fed her family and a prophet. And she was down to the last of her meal and her oil. You know what? There's a lot you and I can rejoice in. No matter what your problem, don't focus on the problem. Jesus didn't focus on the problem. He endured, just like you and I have to endure toughness or hardness. That's why, you know, when I read this, you know, it's like he endured the cross, just like you and I are supposed to endure the hardness. And understand, thank God, my race isn't a cross. That was Jesus' race. Amen. His race included my redemption. Now, there's another thing. Second thing I want you to do when you face the toughness, all right? Number two. All right, first I say don't focus on the problem. Number two, don't faint. Don't faint. Don't faint. All right, I'll give you some verses. Galatians chapter 6. All right, you know these verses. They're, you know, they're, you know, you probably got some of these verses memorized. But in Galatians chapter 6, All right, in verse 9, the Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, what? If we faint not. If we faint not. You know, now for all you macho people, all right, I'm going to show you something. Go back to the book of Proverbs. I like, you know, sometimes Proverbs can be very revealing. Proverbs 24, this is a good verse. I use this for a bunch, you know, I get tired sometimes of the wimpy missionaries. You know, I look at this. If God's called you to be a missionary, don't come out the field and whine and cry about how tough it is. And I, you know, I've got a reason for that. Look if you would at Proverbs 24. Look at verse 10. Now, I didn't write this. I'm just showing you from the Bible. The Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. That's what God says. If thou faint in the day of adversity. Now listen, I'm going to bring this down right where you and I live here in Ravenna, Ohio. All right? I mean, some of you tonight, I heard this big sucking in of air when the preacher said there's 1,000 of these and we're going to pass them out. I heard the air come in. Like people, and all of a sudden I heard this clicking of brains. Okay, what excuse am I going to use this Saturday? You know, and you know that verse here, look at what this verse is dealing with. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now let's go on and read what it says. Look at verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You see all around you people who are ready to die in their sins. And you make excuse. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. And see, well, Pastor, that's why I say we got a bunch of cream puff Christians. Oh, Pastor, I can't go out and pass out tracts because somebody's going to think I'm weird. You know, nobody's going to slap you. Nobody's going to take a gun and shoot you. Nobody's gonna physically abuse you. And Jesus, you know, you look at the Christians in the New Testament, where they were, you know, you read Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the first part of Hebrews chapter 11 is where most Christians want to be. You know, the victory side. All right? That's where they want to be. Oh, yeah, I want that, you know, where the women receive their dead back to life. That's what I want, Pastor Mark. And then it says, yeah, but some were not delivered. All right? Some were sawn asunder. Oh, that's not the kind of Christianity I want. I don't want the tough part. But see, everybody faces problems in your Christian life. And when the tough times come, you know, number one, don't focus on the problems. And number two, don't faint. Don't run from the problems. Don't quit. You know, there needs to be a generation. We're losing America. We're losing America. You understand? We are losing America. There's a bunch of people who don't care, but this is our country. And we're losing America. And part of that is because we got too many people who are fainting. They don't want to take a stand. They just want to sit and flow. You know, they want to be like a cork on the ocean, wherever it takes them. We need some anchors. All right? We're not going to faint, no matter. You know, this whole King James Bible, there's some pastors. I just don't want to get in the fight. You know what? They're fainting. You say, well, I don't want to take a stand. I just want to do what I'm doing and just be quiet about it. We're losing our churches. Just like we're losing, you know, if you parents, oh, well, you know what, I'm going to let little Johnny and little Susie do whatever they want. I don't want them to think I'm a hard parent. We're losing our children. Yeah. We're losing our kids. Why? Because we are fainting. It's like, oh, I don't want to, you know, I don't want to take the effort. You know what, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Don't tell me how tough you are. Don't tell me, you know, you're a Christian like the, you know, Peter and James and John. Don't tell me you're a Christian like, you know, David Livingston and you know, R.G. Lee. You're not a Christian like them. Because, you know, when the problems come, you can run. You know, I remember Dr. Hiles used to say, you know, to preachers at pastor school, he would say, you can leave your church, you know, the church that's got problems, you walk away from that. He said the problems will be there waiting for you at the new church. You know, and we got preachers that are quitting. We got, you know, and that's why they don't want to take a stand, because it's like, I'm just tired of the fight. You know, your strength is small. Don't tell me you're a giant of the faith. You're a pansy. You're a pansy. You're a wimp. You know, it's time for some Christians to stand up and say, you know what, I know what I believe, and I'm going to stand for it. And so when the problems come, I'm not going to focus on the problem. I'm going to focus on the joy that's the end of the race. Yeah. And then I'm not going to stand around. I'm not going to faint. I'm not going to let the problem overwhelm me. I am going to get involved, and I'm going to take the fight to the enemy. Yeah. Don't faint. I mean, everybody, you know, you get to the, you know, I remember, you know, in college, they used to say, you know, when you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. But you know what? Sometimes you can't do that because you're so tired. I got a new way to do it. I put it this way. When you get to the end of your rope, make a noose and just hang in there. Because you may not be able to hang on. You know what? Put the rope around your neck. Hey, I'm going to be hanging in there, folks. You're not getting rid of me. No matter what the problem, I'm hanging in. Until God says it's time to go. Don't faint. You know, I you could stand up here and give the names of how many people who used to be. That's why I'm so sick of used to be Christians. Oh, Brother Mark, I used to be a singer in the choir. You know, Brother Mark, I used to be a Sunday school teacher. You know, Brother Mark, I used to go soul winning on Saturday. You know, Brother Mark, I used to be in the bus ministry. You were used to be Christian. You fainted. You fainted. I understand that over time, your ministry will change. All right, I remember when we first went to Nigeria, West Africa, Linda and I, you know, we'd play three games of volleyball, you know, and then after the three games of volleyball on Saturday, we would play soccer. If I get through one game of volleyball and I'm still upright, I'm doing pretty good. I got these big Nigerian guys that, you know, like 6'5". And when they spike the volleyball, they do it with a fist because they don't know any better. You take a 6'5" guy, goes up, and he makes a fist and hits that volleyball up. And I'm on the other side. I remember we had a visiting pastor. You know, and you know, we're, you know, a pastor who supports us. We're trying to impress him. He came to Nigeria, you know, and he's like, "Oh, Brother Sixtead, I want to play volleyball." And I'm like, you know, and he was built like you, short and rotund. He didn't move really well, but he's playing volleyball. And I'm begging my big guys, like, "Okay, guys, come on. Be nice. Be nice." He's a white guy. Be nice. And one of my guys went up, and he couldn't help himself because it was such a juicy ball. He went up, and this pastor was standing there in the middle of the volleyball court. Not in the front. He was in the middle. Not in the back, but in the middle. And that ball came down, and this guy didn't get his hands up. This pastor, the ball never hit the ground right then. It hit the pastor right in the face. And, I mean, his glasses went like 12 different directions. I mean, boom! It was like an explosion. It was like a hand grenade in his face. And, I mean, his nose, but thank God it was not broken, but it was bleeding. And his glasses went everywhere. And, I mean, he's walking around, you know, and everybody's still playing volleyball because nobody stopped. I mean, you don't stop for blood. You know, now you may have to change your ministry. But listen to me. There's nobody. God never saved anybody to occupy a seat in church. God saved you to come here, get fueled up, and go out there. If you can't go soul winning, then you come and fold the things so somebody else can hand them out. You might not be able to work with the kids, but come on Friday and stuff the eggs.
Yep.
Do something for God.
Amen.
Don't sit back and say, "Well, Pastor Mark, we're giving it to the younger folks. It's their time." You know what? You know what you're doing when you say that? I think God's in it. I would to God, God would say, "Did you hear that? Angel, go down there and plug up their nose so they can't breathe. They just said they don't want to live anymore." Because if you're not going to do anything for God, you might as well go home. You might as well go home. Say, "That's hard. I told you, you wouldn't like to be a member of my church. Because I don't tolerate people sitting around doing nothing. I don't believe that God saved us for that. I believe God wants us out there. And I don't care how old you are. There is something you can do for God. Don't come and tell me all the things you used to do. Tell me what you're doing now. Because that's what you and I, we're here today. I'm not living in the past. I'm here today. And God has something for me today." Third thing, go to Job chapter 2. When your tough time comes, when your trouble comes, all right, what to do? Number one, I said, don't focus on the problem. I said, number two, don't faint. Job chapter 2, all right, verse 9. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." So number three, I put down, don't find fault. See, Job's wife was looking for somebody to blame for her problems. Don't find fault. It's time for us to man up, or woman up, whichever the case may be, and say, "Okay, the problems are here. Don't look for a fault. This is life." Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good." You understand? Everything works together for good, even the bad stuff. Now, it does not say everything is good. It says everything works together for good. See, Job's wife was so intent on, you know, she just blamed God for all this problem. So she went to her husband and said, "Why don't you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die." And Job says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak." Why? Why did he call her foolish? What's so foolish about that statement? Well, number one, it's foolish to think that your life is always going to be in the rosy side of life. Everybody faces problems. Number two, it's foolish to think that, you know, if you know, serving God, you're serving God for profit. It's always going to be good. And the third thing is that everybody's always going to have good. That's why he said, should we not receive evil as well as good? God's in control. He knows. And God knows exactly what you can handle. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's why I tell our church folks in Nigeria, I say this. I said, whenever you face a difficulty, whatever it is, the first thing you do, instead of going to God and saying, God, why me? Why me? Someday God's going to lean over the battlements of heaven and saying, well, why not you? What makes you so special? The first thing you do when a problem comes, we practice this. The first thing you do when trouble comes is you get on your knees and you say, thank you, Lord, for trusting me with this. Why? Because there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not tempt you above that ye are able. God knows your frame. How many of you have lost your entire family? Probably nobody here. But did Job lose his? Yeah. How many of you have lost 3 relatives in one day? How many of you? My wife got a telephone call. The Moore County Sheriff's Department called my wife and told her mother, her brother, and her sister were killed in a car accident. One day. 2 months later, her father died. Now, you understand, in 2 months, we buried her father, her mother, her brother, her sister. Anybody, did God? Now, you know what? God doesn't trust you with that, but he trusted Linda. I've never had that many of relatives die at one time, but Linda has. You know why? Because God said she can handle it. Now, do you do it joyfully? Do you run around, oh, goody, goody, thank God, my mother died. No, you don't say that. But when I went to the doctor, in 2004, it was actually 2003, when I went to the doctor and the doctor told me I had prostate cancer. Now, you understand, you know what we did? I went out and I told Linda, I said, we have good news and bad news. And she's like, well, what's the good news? And I said, well, I got prostate cancer. That's the good news. The bad news, I'm going to have surgery to take care of it. But the good news, we bowed our head right there at the Mayo Clinic in the waiting room of the urology department, and I prayed and I said, now, Lord, thank you for trusting us with this. We're going to need your help, but you gave it to us, and I thank you that you trust me. See, too many of us are running around screaming and pulling our hair, why me, why me? And you know what? Instead of running to God and saying, thank you, you trust me. My God trusts me with problems. You know what? Job, God looked at Job and said, Job, I'm taking all your kids, I'm taking all your cattle, I'm taking all your servants, but I'm leaving your wife. I'm sure Job said later, you know what, you could have taken her too. I'd have been more than happy. But you know what? God said, Job, you can handle this. You can handle this. Because why? God knows your frame. That's why when you face the problems, don't blame somebody. Don't find fault. My wife could have, God took my family. It's unfair. It's unfair. You know what? Don't blame somebody. Don't find fault. You know, your husband or your wife is not everything you expected, and you say it's not fair. Well, don't find fault. God trusts you. The whole issue is you got the joy set before you. Now, there's one last thing, all right? Take your Bible and go to Take your Bible and go to Book of James. James is going to make a reference to Job here. And the last thing I want you to consider tonight, all right, what to do when tough times come. 4 things not to do, all right? What to do? Don't do this. Don't focus on the problem. Number 2, don't faint. Number 3, don't find fault. And number 4, look at James chapter 5. And again, this is one of those verses that I have read over and over again, and I've always missed the important part. James chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure hardness. Jesus endured. It says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Somehow I always thought the end of Job. You know, you think he started, and what happened at the end of Job? Well, the issue is this, it's not the end of Job, it's what's the end of the Lord. God is the one that's always going to be at the end. He's the one. That's why the last thing is don't forget Job. Don't forget Job. Job went all this stuff, but the issue was not what Job was able to handle on his own. Don't forget the end of the Lord. Yeah, don't forget the patience of Job combined with the end of the Lord. What did the Lord do in the end? He gave Job double what he had. He gave Job double. And that's the end of the Lord. See, whatever you do for God, at the end, God makes it up. God makes it up. See, you're not, you know, that's why Peter, you know, well, Lord, what do we get for following you, Lord? What do we get? I mean, we've left aside all this stuff, and he was kind of bragging about all the stuff that he laid aside. And Jesus said, well, you're going to get houses and lands, and he talked about in this life, and then life, you're going to get eternal life. I mean, if you lost everything here, you got it better on the other side. You got it better on the other side. Don't forget the end of the Lord. Don't forget Job, because Job is an example of somebody who lost a whole bunch. He faced the tough times. But don't focus on the end of Job, because we don't know all that happened to Job other than he had a bunch of, you know, the end of the book. Here's Job. He's got all, you know, got more cattle. He's got more camels. He's got more oxen. He's got more asses. He's got his 10 children back. All right. His wife had to go through another 90 months of pregnancy. She had her 10 kids. All right. God could have turned around and said, okay, you know, God produced more cattle, but he, you know, it's like, okay, this is the lady that gave all the problems. She gets another 90 months of pregnancy. 90, you know, she, you know what? I'm sure she said, Lord, if I could take back what I said. Because it was no problem for God to provide Job with more cattle. But see, for Job to get 10 more children, yeah, that's a lot of work for his wife. But you understand, that's all we have. We don't have the end of Job. We got the end of the Lord. Because God's never going to end. And we're going to walk through this life. That's why, you know, everybody faces tough times. If you're here tonight and you're facing tough times, you're going through something maybe even the preacher doesn't know about, nobody else knows about. It may be a physical problem. It may be a spiritual problem. It may be a financial problem. It may be a family problem. Doesn't make any difference what it is. Four things tonight when you face your tough times. Number one, don't focus on that problem. Don't focus on the problem. Number two, don't faint. Don't quit. Don't walk away. Don't throw up your hands and say, that's it. Number three, don't find fault. Don't run around. That's why today, you know, people, you know, nobody is responsible for anything. You know, I'm the way I am because my father didn't love me the way he should, or my mother did this, or my, you know, people who were abused as children. I think that's wicked and ungodly, but you understand, you know what, that abuse happened and you can't take it back. You can throw people in jail. It's not going to change anything. You know, even in America, we got all this stuff, you know, it's like, okay, we got this, you know, Trayvon who was killed, you know, and everybody wants blood. The honest truth is, you can do anything you want to Zimmerman. You can have the Black Panthers catch him. They can put a bullet in his head. He'll be dead, but it's not bringing back Trayvon. Ain't bringing him back. You understand? That's why everybody's looking, finding fault. Everybody, you know, on one side, they're saying, what's this kid doing over here? The other side's like, this kid was doing nothing wrong. Everybody wants to find fault. The honest truth is, you can't, you know, finding fault does not solve the problem. Doesn't bring back people. Doesn't ease the pain. All right? Doesn't, you know, that's why don't find fault. And last thing is, don't forget Job. Because Job had it worse than you or I could ever have it. And the thing I want you to don't forget that God was involved there. And the end, God held up Job. God held him up. That's why your problems are not yours. They're God's. I have a message that I preach in Nigeria. The title of the message, people get nervous about it. The title of the message is God is in trouble. But he's in trouble because that's where you and I are. He's in trouble because he's not in trouble. You know, God's in trouble because our churches are not. No. God's in trouble because I'm in trouble. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God doesn't need our money. God, you know, if every church were to shut down, God's still around. You understand? If every Christian turns his back on God, God's still there. God's not in trouble that way. God's in trouble because you and I are in trouble. and you read the book of Job, you know, Job was in trouble. And Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. You ever see a fire? Which direction do the sparks go? Up. Man is born to trouble, just like sparks go up. And you know what? When I'm in trouble, God's there. God is in trouble. To be our strength, God's in trouble. To be our solace, to encouragement, God's in trouble. You know, to be everything that we need him to be. And there's not a person in this room that's not some point in time going to face trouble. But I believe God had me preach this message tonight because some of you are facing some difficulties. I don't know what they are, but God does. I'd like to give just a brief invitation, give you time to come down here and say, Lord, I need you right now in my trouble to do something for me in my trouble. It's time for us to quit finding fault, quit blaming God, quit fainting. It's time to, you know, start being the kind of Christian God wants us to be. Stop focusing on the problem and start focusing on the joy